Good evening. Oh, let's try that again. Good evening. That's better. That's better. Turn to your neighbor and smile at him, will you? Some of you look like you need to smile a little bit. That's good. That's good. My name is Dr. Brian Hull, and I am, again, privileged to be with you guys. Tonight, it is an honor to be here in the Philippines, and my family sends greetings, but I want to say how honored I am to be with you. The scripture I'm going to be in tonight is Acts chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there. And I think I was told in preaching class not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, which is I'm going to actually read this whole chapter out loud for us. And then we're going to jump in and get started. So it's a passage most of us know fairly well. And I'm reading from the NIV, so forgive me if that's not ordained and holy here, but that's what we're going to do tonight. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and the gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down, said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, he who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all of his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. I am only a man myself." While talking to him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. I now realize, and listen to this, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, about after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Will you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for your word. We pray that you will soften our hearts and speak to us even tonight. Open us to something new that is from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been a pastor for over 20 years. And I don't know about you, but as much as I look around, I see a broken world. How many of you think the world is perfect? Can I see a raise of hands? How many of you think the world is perfect? Anybody? Nobody? Can we agree that there is brokenness in our world? Yeah? Can we agree that there is some brokenness that is individual brokenness? There's brokenness within our hearts, yes? And can we agree that sometimes there's brokenness between us and one or two other people? And can we agree that there's also systemic brokenness? Brokenness that's bigger than just one or two people, but maybe between groups of people. And I don't know about you, but to be frank, I think God's heart is tired of this, yeah? That this breaks God's heart. And so what we're talking about tonight is this idea of how do we build bridges that can help us move past this brokenness between us. So I'm going to use a little bit of a silly drawing of sorts that will help us, I think, kind of remember what we're talking about in terms of building bridges. So it starts really simple, that there's a chasm or a river or something in between. And what a bridge does is it connects two sides, right? What a bridge does is connects things. Really simple. And so in the story, it's really interesting. What we see first and foremost is a foundation being laid of listening. So here I just put a picture. There's two maybe concrete foundations on each side of the river. You with me? Get the picture? And in this story, the foundation, the two foundations that are being laid are prayer. Our prayer and listening. Did you catch this at the very beginning of the story? Where is Cornelius? He has a vision, and who shows up? An angel of the Lord. And where is Peter just a few verses later? On his roof doing what? Praying. And what happens? He also receives this vision. I've been working with young people almost all those 20 years that I mentioned. I'm a pastor. I'm a youth pastor still to this day. I work with young people in my church. I also teach young people. I teach a little bit older, but younger people. I teach 18 to 22-year-olds about youth ministry and all of those things. And one of the things that I notice is that God will bring opportunities to people, but they're not quite sure. So there's this one young man I know. We'll just call him Billy for the sake of tonight. And so Billy was one of the most talented men I've ever known in ministry. He could sing really well. He could play every instrument in the band. He could preach and teach really well. When he got up in front of people and started sharing from his heart, everyone would stop and listen. He was so gifted in so many ways. And so he was preparing for ministry. Many people had told him, you are clearly called for ministry. He had felt that, and he began to pursue preparation for ministry. So he was in college, and then he went to seminary, and he was studying to be in ministry. And then as he began to study and as he neared his graduation day, opportunities began to come for him to minister, for him to go and be a pastor over here, or for him to start a new ministry over here, or for all of these different opportunities began to come. And every time one came, he would say, oh, this sounds like it could be really good. And those around him who were kind of mentors to him would say, oh, we think this could be a really good opportunity for you. And he'd say, well, let me take some time and pray about it and search scripture for it. And let me, give me some time here. And so he would take time and he would pray and he would go to scripture and he would pray some more and he would go to scripture some more. And eventually the opportunity would go away. And then another opportunity would come and we'd say, oh, Billy, we think this might be a really good opportunity for you. Let me pray about this. Let me search scripture. And so he would pray and search scripture and pray and search scripture. And that opportunity would move on. And see, here's the thing. And I believe this with all my heart, that God wants to do something significant through you if you're ready. And this story starts with being ready by listening to God. And I'm just going to ask you just a simple question. How are you doing? Are you prayed up? Are you prayed up? Are you in scripture? Do you know the voice of God? Are you spending that time with him so that when those opportunities come, like this vision came to Cornelius and like this vision came to Peter, you were ready to act? You weren't like Billy and said, oh, I've got to go pray. And look, I respect Billy's desire to pray and seek God's heart. That's a good thing. But to be honest with you, can I just be frank? For most of us, we know God's heart. If we're in his scripture and if we're in prayer, we know his desire and will for us. And so when the opportunity comes, we should be ready to say yes. Are you with me? Yes. And so part of what I want to challenge you tonight is just to ask that question. Are you ready for what God might have for you? Have you laid the foundation of listening so that you're ready? The second thing we see in the story is, trying to get this to work, maybe. Can you hit this for me? Go to the next one. Thank you. Well, we're working on it. The second part is, if you have two foundation stones, if you have two foundation stones like this, the next thing is to lay some planks across, some beams across the river, right? And so this is a really simple bridge, by the way. A really simple bridge. But you lay two kind of beams across. And basically, in this story, what we see is the beams that go across are these willingness by both Peter and Cornelius and the people in this story to share some experiences together. So we see something really interesting in this story. I don't know if you caught this, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn really quickly to verse 23. And what's interesting is these men come to Peter from Cornelius, and they say, we're here for you. And then Peter says, yeah, I'm the one. And then did you catch this little phrase in here about verse 26? He says, it says that he invited them to stay as his guests. That's a really big deal. See, because part of what happens in the story is Peter is willing to receive people. Part of God's mission, part of God's heart is that we become people who invite others to join us in our homes and in what we're doing. Yes? And we're good at this in the church, right? We're good at throwing parties. We're good at inviting people to join us in the church. We're good at doing evangelistic services. We're good at sharing experiences on our turf. But I want you to see the other side of it, because God's mission doesn't just call us to bring people to us, but God's love and mission also calls us out to share experiences with others. And so where does Peter, where is he willing to go? He goes to Cornelius' house. Yeah? And this is an important deal. Let me ask you this. Most of you have read the Bible and know about Jesus. How many times does Jesus throw a party? How many times does Jesus do an evangelistic event of some kind? If you look in the Gospels, how many times? Say zero, because that's the right answer. Turn to your neighbor and say zero. You never see Peter saying, hey, or you never see Jesus saying, hey, Peter, your mom's got a house, right? So let's have a party at your mom's house. Can you arrange for a band and some music and maybe some good food, right? And we'll invite a bunch of people in? No. How many times does Jesus go to other people's house? All the time, over and over, to Pharisee's house, to sinner's house, to tax collector's house, right? In fact, people don't like that very much. But part of what the mission, the love of God, requires us to do is to share experience with people, to be willing to invite them to us, but also be willing to go out, yes? And so part of what we see, even in this story, is this willingness to share experience. So let me just ask you this. When's the last time you've shared experience with somebody different than you? In our world today, we have believed a lie. And it's a lie about the nature of humanity. And the lie says this. The lie says that human beings are rational creatures. Are humans rational? No. We're capable of reason, but the reality is we're incredibly emotional beings, sometimes capable of reason. Yes? You know what I mean? We don't make decisions just based on facts. We make decisions oftentimes based on our emotions. Yeah? And see, what's interesting is when we're willing to go out and share experiences with people, that taps into something bigger in us than just information. So I'm going to talk broadly for a minute, but in our world today, there are often the chasm between us is sometimes things like racial issues, differences in culture, differences in maybe social status. And what we think sometimes is that if we just give people the right information, that will change them. But hear me say this, information never equals transformation. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Information never equals transformation. Go ahead. Thank you. Good. Thank you. Now, here's the thing. When we're willing to go to where other people are, when we're willing to share experiences together, that's what begins to change. So, when I was in seminary, one of the classes that we were all required to take was an evangelism class. It was taught by a man named Chick Shaver. Some of you in this room probably know who that is. And this was a very specific kind of class. It was very formulaic, so you had to memorize some passages, and you had to memorize kind of a order of words that you had to say. And the idea was you could go up to someone who didn't know Jesus and you could start asking them some questions and then they would answer and then you would ask them some more questions and then they would answer and then you would tell them some Bible verses and ask them some questions. And then at the end, you would get to a place where you would say something like, do you know if you were to die tonight where you would go? Would you go to heaven or hell? And then if they didn't know, then you could say, well, would you like to accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior? And that kind of formulaic way was really helpful for some people, but for me and some of the people that I was working with, a lot of the unchristians that I knew in my day job while I was in seminary, that wouldn't work. And so, but that was part of the class. And the very last part of the class, we had an assignment, and it was that we had to go with one of our pastors on a visitation trip to somebody's house who had just visited church. And the idea was that we would see this pastor walk through this process, and then we could kind of get that experience. So my pastor at the time was named Jess Middendorf, who happens to be a former general superintendent of the Nazarene Church. And so he was a very good pastor. So my wife and I got to go with him on this visitation trip. So we walked into the home of this couple. The lady's name was Sharzad. She was Iranian Muslim in background. And then the man's name was Albert, and he was Guatemalan Roman Catholic by background. And they had come to the United States for college and met and got fell in love and got married. And now they had two young children, and they were trying to figure out, what do we do with our faith? Because she was Muslim and he was Roman Catholic. And by the way, Jesus had been talking to both of them in their dreams and in other experiences, and they didn't know what to do, so they came to church. And so here we are in their home, and Pastor Jess Middendorf starts talking to them, and he doesn't do anything right that I had learned in class. He didn't follow the formula at all. He said other things. He asked them about other things. He never once told them the Bible verses that we learned. And then at the end, instead of saying, okay, are you ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This is what he said. He said, I can see that you are ready to learn more about the Bible. And so here's what we're going to do. Brian and Carol, who are right here, are going to walk with you for 12 weeks through a Bible study. And we were like, what? And Albert and Shahzad were like, what? And so he put us together and he said, okay, before we go, you need to set up a time. And so we set up a time that we would come back. And so here we were, if I can be honest, two relatively naive, young, married couple. And we walked into this home of this Iranian and Guatemalan couple. And we violated so many cultural laws, it was pathetic, right? So we came, we didn't bring a gift the first time we came. We should have brought a gift. We didn't know to bring a gift. We didn't bring a gift. We didn't take our shoes off. We didn't, I could go on for days and talk about all the things we did wrong that I know now we did wrong, but we didn't know any better. And then they came and visited, they were so kind to us. They came and visited our house. And our little apartment, we didn't have a house, it was a little teeny apartment, and they came and they brought a gift, and they came and sat with us and ate with us, and again, we violated, I'm sure, 800 different cultural things. But here's the thing, when we start sharing experiences with people, even when we make mistakes, and we will make mistakes, if we come as people of peace, if we come with an open heart, if we come with the Holy Spirit, then God will soften people's hearts to us. Yes? And part of what I want to challenge you to do is to find places where you can share experiences with people. Now, some of these might be things like with Albert and Shahrzad. It might be just things where maybe things set up really well and you can just share life together. That's a good thing. Maybe for sometimes, though, maybe it's serving people when they are in deep need. One of the places where God can move the most and help us to see each other, really see each other the most, is when we help someone when they are in deep need. And one of the things that I've learned in terms of building bridges and relationships is that we need to come to places where we share experiences with other people, where we get to this place where we're actually being with them. So here's the picture. I don't know if you can see it very well, but the foundation, the two beams are across. And now we're to the place where the next step in building this bridge is to put some planks across so we can walk across. So we'll put some planks across. And so I want to talk about expanding some circles, expanding the circles that we live in. So most of you know this. This isn't brand new, but if you just think about the world that you live in and the relationships that you have in your life, okay, you're in the middle of the circle, and then you have typically an inner circle of people, people who are closest to you, people who probably know you really well. These are people, hopefully, that know all of your stuff, right? Even the dark places, they know those things. How many people can fit into your inner circle? What do you think? I want you to answer. How many do you think can fit into your inner circle? Somebody say. Five? Probably at the most five. For most people, it's probably two, three, maybe up to five. Okay? And then you have a middle circle, if you will. You have some people who know you, and you know them, and you know some things about each other. You spend some time together, but there's still some things between you that they don't know about you and you don't know about them. But they're closer than just an acquaintance. But they're people in that kind of place. And then you have this outer circle, these people that you probably see quite often. Maybe you go to work with them or go to church with them. Maybe you worship with them. And you might know their name, but you don't know that much about them. You know those people, right? And then outside that, we have kind of this outside world. Now, I want to go back to this inner circle. And I want you to do this for me, if you could. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Don't fall asleep, but close your eyes. And I want you to picture some of the faces that are in your inner circle. And I want to just ask you this. Why are they there? In other words, maybe you want to think about their trustworthiness, and maybe that's why they're there. Or maybe they've been with you in very close experiences or powerful times in your life. Maybe that's why they're there. I just want you to think about that and just take a moment and thank God for those people. Thank you, God, for the people you put in our lives that bring life to us, who are with us, who know us and don't run away, who are right there with us. And now I want you to picture maybe one or two faces from that middle circle in your life, the people that you know fairly well but aren't your closest friends, but you do know them. Picture one or two of them, and I want you just, again, thank you, God, for those people. I want you to just think about why they're there. Maybe you share experiences together. Maybe you have gone through the trials of classes together or whatever it is. But just, I want you to thank God for those people. Thank you, God, for those folks. And then I want you to think about just one or two faces from your outer circle. The people that maybe you go to church with or maybe that you work with. I just want you to picture them in your mind. And again, thank God for them. Now I want to just ask you some questions about those people. You can open your eyes or close them. I don't care. I'm going to ask you to think a little bit. But I want to ask you this. The people in your inner circle, do they all look like you? Do they all think like you? Do they all agree with you? Do they all believe like you? And if not, why not? And what about your middle circle? The people in there, do they all sort of look like you? They all agree with your religion or your politics or whatever else? And what about the people in your outer circle? What about them? And one of the things that I've learned in my life is that if I'm not intentional about inviting people different than me into some of my circles, then they won't get there. All kinds of social psychology has researched this, and it turns out we like people who agree with us. Right? I admit, I confess, I like it when I'm around people and they agree with my ideas. But what's interesting is if we start to invite some people in, what happens? So one of my closest friends right now, his name is Fred Oduyoye. His parents are Nigerian. His dad's from Nigeria, and many of his family is from Nigeria. Fred is very dark-skinned and different than me in many, many, many ways. But he is one of my dear friends. And what happened was, in my life, I'm just sharing from my own experience, about 3 years ago, I started to ask some questions about my circles. I just started praying and saying, God, how come I don't know people who are much different than me? Most of my life, I've had a lot of different people in my circles. But over the last 5 to 10 years, I just began to notice that more and more people in my circle started looking more and more like me. And I was praying about this. And of course, in America, we've had some big political divisions in our country. And so that was one of the things. And I just started praying, God, why don't I have people different than me around me? And so as I began to pray, I began to ask. And one of the things that I began to ask was, God, I think not only do I need bigger circles, not only do I need to have more diversity in my circles, but maybe it's helpful for my students to be around people who are different too. And so as I began to pray that, I asked that, God, would you please show me, will you please bring someone to me who maybe I could start inviting into my circles? Now, I did something dangerous, which was I prayed. And sure enough, the very next week I got a phone call from Fred Oduyoye. And then we began just to talk a little bit, and I invited him to come to campus, and we had some time together, and I invited him to some of my classes, and then later on, I invited him to come and speak at one of the conferences I run, and then I went up and began to work with him a little bit in his city in Cincinnati, and then we began just this relationship, and God began to bless that, and sure enough, over time, the picture of my circles began to change, not just because of Fred, but because of some others as well. Now, just asking the question, how intentional have you been about following God's heart to invite other people into your life? In this story, it's kind of interesting that we're reading from Acts chapter 10. God expands Peter's circles. Yes? If you think about it, Peter even says this. Look, this is, by the way, is in all of Scripture, this might be the worst opening to a conversation and sermon ever. He says this in verse 27 to 28. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with visit a Gentile." Right? Of all the welcoming comments, that's probably pretty low on the list, right? You know that it's against the law for me to be here. I'm never supposed to be here, but I'm here, right? Now, he does listen to God and he's there, but that's not a great opening line. But what's interesting is that God, if we follow God's heart, he can't help but expand our circles. And then the next thing in building a bridge is testing the bridge. So now we've got the foundations laid, we've got the beams across, we've got the planks across. And so the bridge is kind of in place, but you have to test it, right? You've got to actually take a walk across and see if it's going to hold. And so part of that is the sharing and receiving. And so there's my two guys walking across it. So part of this is sharing and receiving. And so what Peter begins with in this story is to share. Cornelius recognizes, because the angel told him, that Peter has something that he's going to need. But he doesn't tell him what it's going to be. And what's interesting is if you remember back in the Gospels, there's this place where people are begging and Peter is walking and this beggar says, "Will you give us something?" And Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you." And I can't help but believe Peter maybe wasn't thinking of that right at this moment. What does he have to offer? He doesn't have money. What does he have to offer? He has the gospel, right? This is what he has to share. And part of what we see when we start to interact, when we start to build these bridges, when we start to engage with other people, part of it is we need to share what we have. And then the other side of that is we also need to receive. Now, we in the church oftentimes are really excited about the sharing part, right? We're really good about telling our story and getting that out there, and that's a good thing. But we're not always so good about receiving back, about taking the time to receive back. At the end of the story, it's really interesting because it says that then Peter stayed, they invited him, and he stayed with them as a guest. And then if you go to the next chapter, this gift of this experience that Peter has with Cornelius and these Gentiles is a gift that begins to transform the way the entire church starts to see and do ministry. Peter was willing not only to give but to receive, to be in this place of walking across the bridge, and not just him walking across but inviting other people across as well. Part of what I think our challenge is as we begin to step into the kingdom of God, as we begin to step into this way that God would have us live, is to walk across this bridge both ways, to invite people to share with us as we share with them. Now, for many of us, when we start to think about transformation in a really broad sense, it can be very overwhelming. Like, who am I? Who do I think I am that I might be able to make a whole entire group of people start caring about a whole another entire group of people? I can't. But can I say to you, maybe there's a reachable reconciliation right in front of us that sometimes we walk past every day. Maybe
in our lives every day, there are some people that we can just start to reach out to. Maybe there's some people that we can start to say, you know what, I want to start building a bridge with them. And I'm going to start by just praying, God, invite those people into my life. One of the groups of people that God has begun to put on my heart is Muslims. And the more that I pray about this, the more that God puts those folks in my life. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? And so this semester, I'm teaching a class at Asbury University, a seminar on Islam. I'm co-teaching it with our professor of intercultural studies there. And there's a young lady in our class. Her name is Hunter. And the very first day of class, she came up to me after class, and she said, I've had her for some other classes, and she said, Dr. Hull, I got to tell you that I don't know what I'm doing here. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, I know that God wants me in this class, but I don't know a single Muslim. I've never met a Muslim. I don't know if I've ever even seen a Muslim other than on TV. Well, I know where she lives. She lives in Lexington. That's where she grew up. And so I know she's seen them, but she didn't realize it, right? And so I said, well, Hunter, I'm so glad you're in this class, but here's what I just want to challenge you to start praying that maybe God would bring a Muslim across your path. And she said, okay, I'll do that. And so 2 days later in the cafeteria, she runs up to me. Brian, guess what? What, Hunter? Yesterday, I was in the store, and I saw 2 Muslims. And I said, good, did you talk to them? No, but I saw them. Okay, that's a step, right? Good. Now, I believe they were there all along, right? But it's amazing when we start praying how God begins to open our eyes. Sometimes he opens our eyes to the things that are right in front of us. Sometimes, stay with me, sometimes God opens our eyes to maybe the ways that we have, maybe unintentionally, but we've kept people away. That we've kept the bridges from being built. So here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. The band's going to come up in a minute, and I just want you to think about this a little bit. I want you to prayerfully consider this. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to come up and sing some of that Hosanna song again. But I want to ask you the questions. How are you doing praying and listening? It's one thing for us to say, yes, we are people of God following after Jesus, trying to live in the way of Jesus. And we can talk about personal holiness, and we can do our best on a seminary campus or wherever else we live to kind of go about our business. But it's another thing to intentionally invite God to wreck us with his grace, to change our world, to change our relationships, to help us see a larger place. And so just asking the question, how are you doing praying and listening? And then how are you doing and trying to find places where you can share experiences with people different than you? It may not be that you have to go find people far away from here. They might be right next door. And just people that you can share experiences with. And then maybe you can think about your circles a little bit, like I did. And maybe you can ask, if all of my circles or some of my circles only have people that look like me, what can I do to start to invite other people in to my circles? Now, just because you invite somebody one day doesn't mean they're going to be in your inner circle the next day, right? It doesn't work like that. But what if we just started by one little ask? What if there was one person that God might lay on your heart to begin to invite into your life? So would you just bow your heads with me, and as I pray, I just want to invite you into this, just a little bit of reflection. I want to invite us tonight to open our hearts to what God might have for us. So I just want you to pray, God, is there one person you might lay in my heart? Would you give me maybe a picture or a name or maybe just a desire for this? God, we sang earlier, and we're going to sing again this phrase, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, we pray that you would break our hearts for the lack of relationships we have with people different than us. God, we confess as the church that sometimes we have put up walls, maybe unintentionally, but we've created places and things that maybe others wouldn't feel welcome. And so, God, we just confess and we repent of that. God, we ask that you would help us to see a bigger world, a world that your heart breaks for, because there's so many people who don't know you, your love, your grace, your goodness, your transformation. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to open our lives, not just to people like us, but open our hearts and our lives to people who are different. God, I pray that you would change us in the midst of those relationships. As we share experiences with others, God, I pray that you would change us. Change our hearts to be more and more like Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us a love and a compassion for people who are different than we are. Open our minds and our hearts to those who are right there next to us, but maybe we've just been missing them for whatever reason. But we know your heart is this beautiful tapestry of your kingdom. A tapestry that has people from all different colors and shapes and sizes and whatever else. God, we pray that you would help us to weave that together in your church. May we as individuals and we as a community represent the kingdom of God. May we mirror that as you've called and asked us to do. We pray these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.